Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we're about to get back into the book of Acts here this morning, Father, I pray as I did before the early service, you would bring this passage of Scripture alive to us. Help us to feel as though we are right there with Paul and Luke and the rest of these brothers. Make this real for us, Lord, and help us apply these spiritual truths to our own lives. We ask you to have your perfect way now as your word goes out. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we had our message from last week, we talked about Paul taking off on that third missionary journey. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that when Paul went on these missionary journeys that he was just gone for a week or two at a time and then he'd come back. He was gone for several years on these missionary journeys. Example. Last week, we learned about all the different places that he went. Well, he didn't just stay there a day or two. He stayed in Ephesus for 3 years and preached there. And what happened as a result of those 3 years? We're told that every Jew and Gentile in the province of Asia heard the gospel. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. This doesn't mean every person on the continent of Asia heard the gospel. The province of Asia is actually a big portion of the area we know today as the country of Turkey. This is the area where Paul was at, in Ephesus. Now, we saw that as many people were coming to the Lord, not everybody was happy about that. We learned last week that Ephesus was a place of all kinds of pagan idolatry. There was many false gods being worshipped. Their gods of choice were these Greek mythological deities. And there were men who would cast these little images of these false gods, either out of gold or silver. Sometimes if people couldn't afford gold or silver, they would even carve them out of wood. But as these craftsmen saw more and more people coming to Jesus, that meant fewer and fewer people were coming to them to buy these things. Their profits were taking a hit. Well, they got so mad about this, they started a riot. They had the whole town in an uproar. And remember, the Apostle Paul wanted to go out and talk to these guys. And the believers said, "Are you crazy? Them guys will tear you limb from limb. You're staying here with us." Well, they didn't get Paul. But they did find two of his buddies. A guy named Gaius, another guy named Aristarchus. And we learned last week in Acts chapter 19, they pulled these two guys into an outdoor theater. And Lord only knows what they were going to do to these fellas, but I'm sure it was not good. And just when it looked like these guys were in really big trouble, the city clerk spoke up and he calmed everybody down and they sent them home. Now, when we ended our message last week, Paul was telling the people of Ephesus farewell and he was going to head out for Macedonia. Macedonia was the area where a couple of major cities that we've heard about before, Corinth and Athens, those were both in Macedonia. Paul's been there before. But his plan was he was going to go through Macedonia on his way back to Jerusalem. And after he had talked to the Christians in Jerusalem, he was going to go all the way to the city of Rome, the very center of power for the Roman Empire. And he was planning on preaching the gospel there. And that brings us to our message for today, which is entitled Journey to Jerusalem. As we begin Acts chapter 20, this is where we're going to start off if you want to follow along. Acts chapter 20. We see that after Paul left Ephesus, he traveled all through Macedonia. He offered words of encouragement to the people that he had led to Christ on these earlier journeys. Well, he finally made his way back down to Greece, and he stayed there to teach and preach for about 3 months. And as I said, this particular area of Greece, in this Macedonian area, this is where Athens and Corinth were located. Now, just as Paul was about to leave, he was planning on going to Syria, okay? Now, I need to get one of them long sticks or a laser pointer or something, because I know you folks in the back probably can't see this too good. Paul is down here in Corinth and Athens, okay? That's where he's at, near the bottom of your screen. Now, he's planning on going over to Syria. That's way over, like where Troas is, okay, on this far side of the screen. But instead of sailing across, he finds out that the Jews are plotting against him. They want to kill him. So he says, well, I don't know what's waiting for me if I just try to shoot across. I'm going to go all the way back around the long way through Macedonia, and I'll get over there like that. And that's exactly what he did. So he started going back through all of these towns where he had just been preaching the gospel. Now, in verse 4, we're given a list of men who are traveling with Paul. We don't have time to go through all of those. And at this point, some of those names don't mean a whole lot to us. But two names I do want you to see, Gaius and Aristarchus. These are the guys that were drug into that theater facing who knows what. Those guys were faithful brothers. Because even after being treated like that, they're still here. They're still staying with Paul. These guys are living out their faith. Now, Luke tells us Paul sent them ahead to the city of Troas, and you can see that. It's up there around 2 o'clock on the map, but there's a picture of how it looks today. So they went to Troas, but Luke says that he and Paul stayed back in Philippi until the week of Passover celebration was done. And then they went to Troas, where they all stayed 7 days. So what you see right now, 2,000 years ago, that looked a little better than it does there. That is where Paul was. He and his companions, right what you're looking at. They were there. They stayed there for a week. And we're told that on the first day of the week, Paul and all the believers in Troas came together, and they broke bread together. That means they got together to worship and to have communion, to observe the Lord's Supper. And what day did they do that? The first day of the week. They did this on Sunday. I mentioned this to you last week. Now, the children of Israel, the Jewish people, their day of worship, they referred to it as the Sabbath. What day was that? The seventh day of the week, which is Saturday. Well, how come they worshiped on Saturday and we worship on Sunday? What's the deal? Way back in Genesis, we're told that when God created the world, he did it in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he rested from all of his labor. Because of this, God made that day holy among the children of Israel, and it was a standing ordinance for them that on that last day of the week, they would set that aside as a holy day and they would worship. And folks, that's the way it was until Jesus came. Once Jesus came, the old ways passed away and the new ways came. What day did Jesus rise from the dead? The first day of the week. This is why we today worship on the first day of the week. And this is why we see Paul and the other believers doing exactly the same thing. We're told here, since Paul was planning on leaving the next day, he spoke to the people until midnight. Now, can you imagine listening to a sermon until midnight? Now, for the most part, I pretty much preach about the same amount of time every week. Pastor Leroy did the same thing. Now, occasionally, there may be a time, and I'm sure Pastor Leroy can testify to this, there may be a time when you take a few extra minutes because you're kind of right in the middle of a point and you got to hit on the last couple verses to finish the point. But other than that, for the most part, you preach about the same amount of time each week. I can promise you, even though I might run over it a little bit once in a while, I will never preach until midnight. Now, some of you folks are thinking, well, you know what? If you ever do, you're going to be preaching to yourself, brother, because I'm leaving. Now, most of the time during these services, as I look out over the congregation, for the most part, I see people paying real close attention. And that's very encouraging to know that you're hungering and thirsting for the word. That makes me very happy. I see a lot of folks with their Bibles open. That's encouraging. Some of you folks really blow me away because you actually take notes. But occasionally, as I look out over the congregation, I'll see somebody kind of nodding off. Now, let me tell you something. Some pastors, they may get all upset by that. That doesn't bother me a bit. I don't take that personal. I don't get offended by that. And there's a couple of reasons why. Number one, many of you know this. For a whole bunch of years before I became the pastor here, I worked a midnight shift. Now, friends, back in those days, we had one church service here that started at 10:40. Remember that, Pastor? Now, I would work all night. I'd drive an hour home staring straight into the rising sun. Then I'd have to stay awake until 10:40, and I would be sitting about right where Kyle is. And as I'm sitting there after having been up for 30-plus hours, it's quiet. I hear the air running. That cool air is hitting me on the back of my neck. Man, next thing I knew, I was like, ooh, man, I hope Pastor Leroy didn't see that. So I get it. I know what it's like to be tired, guys. But the other reason this doesn't bother me is because I'm not the only preacher this happens to. Look what these verses say. Luke says, as Paul talked on and on. That's what the Bible says. As Paul talked on and on, there was a young man named Eutychus who fell asleep. Now, when I read that, not only does that not offend me if somebody nods off in here, it makes me feel like I'm a more successful preacher than Paul. It took him until midnight to put somebody to sleep. I can do it in less than 25 minutes. That reminds me of a story I heard where this preacher was looking out and he saw a guy sleeping. And boy, he got all mad and he says to the fella next to him, "Hey, wake him up." And the old boy looks back. He goes, "You're the one that put him to sleep. You wake him up." All right, now we got to get back to these verses. You guys quit messing up my sermon. Getting me all off track here. Now, this young man named Eutychus, we're told that he had fallen asleep while he was sitting in a window. Now, it's like this. See these windows here? They got a little ledge on them. Okay, the window's up. Young fella's like this. Probably got his foot on the floor. Well, the window behind him's open. And as he falls asleep, well, he falls out the window backwards. Now, if that happens here, no big deal. You fall about 8 inches, you land in a bush, okay? It's embarrassing, but you're not hurt. This particular kid fell from a third-story window. The men ran downstairs and they picked him up, and poor Eutychus, he was dead. Paul ran downstairs, he throws himself on this young man, he puts his arms around him, and he tells the people, "Don't be alarmed, he's alive." And you know what? Paul was telling the truth. This young man was resuscitated, so to speak, and they all went back upstairs, and they ate, and Paul continued to speak until morning. Man, he had a lot to say. Meanwhile, we're told that the next morning, all the people took the young man home alive, and they were greatly comforted. Now, from there, Paul visits several towns. We don't have time to name them all one by one. Some of these towns they passed through really quick because Paul says here that he was hoping to get back to Jerusalem before the day of Pentecost. Now, the Pentecost festival began 50 days after Passover. Penta, 5, get it? 50 days. This is also referred to in the book of Exodus as the Feast of Weeks because it begins 7 weeks after Passover. Same feast. Now remember, Paul is up in Philippi for Passover. So if he's going to make it all the way down to Jerusalem, he's going to have to roll. Something else I want to tell you folks about Pentecost before we move on. This festival was associated with the end of harvest. And we got a lot of farmers here, so this should hit home with you guys. The Jews came together at the end of harvest to celebrate and to thank God for blessing them with an abundant harvest, with bountiful crops. You may also remember the day of Pentecost was the day that all of the apostles were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit and that Peter preached a sermon that day where 3,000 people got saved. Now finally, as they're rolling along toward Jerusalem, they come down to the coastal city of Miletus. And I believe we have a map on the next slide. Well, that's not the map, but that's a theater. This is what Miletus looks like today. Go back. Can you go back to that or no? That picture? You can see this is like an amphitheater. Now, most of us can't afford to go here, but I'm trying to help you out and give you a visual of what this looks like today. Maybe you can imagine what this looked like a couple thousand years ago. Hit that next slide, brother. Now, when Paul gets to Miletus, you can see this. It's kind of top, well, it's kind of middle left, but it's the top city that shows on the map here. He gets to Miletus. Now, what you can't see is about 30 miles straight north of Miletus is the town of Ephesus. And Paul says, you know what, before I move on, I want to call these Ephesian elders down here. I'm pretty sure this is the last time I'm going to see these guys, and I need to pass on some wisdom to them. So they come down. Paul reminds them of how he humbly served them for the 3 years that he stayed there. He encourages them to follow his example in all things. He warns them about the false teachers that'll come after he's gone. Finally, he says, it's been revealed to me by the Holy Spirit that prison and hardship are waiting for me in Jerusalem, and I know that I will never see any of you again. And when he said that, the people were so sad. They all knelt down around Paul, and they hugged him, and they kissed him. And as we begin chapter 21, Luke lists several more cities that they're going through on their way back to Jerusalem. Now, what we see, I'm going to come back over to this map and kind of point out some things to you. They leave Miletus, they come down here through Cos and Rhodes and then over to Patara. They sail across the Mediterranean Sea and they land in Tyre, okay? Now, you can't see this on the map, but Jerusalem is way south of Tyre, but they are on the coast now. They're getting very close to being back in Israel. So they sail across the Mediterranean. They get back to Tyre, and the ship has cargo to unload, so Paul and his buddies, they hang out for about 7 days. The Christians in Tyre came to Paul, and they said, hey, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us you're going to have some serious trouble when you get to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit already revealed this to Paul. Now these guys are telling him the same thing. Paul would not be dissuaded from doing what God had called him to do. At the end of the 7 days, he continued making his way toward Jerusalem, and as he kept moving south, he got down to the town of Ptolemais. This is what you guys see at the top of your screen. This is south of Tyre, just a little ways. He only stayed there for 1 day. He continued south till he came to Caesarea. Caesarea is about 65 miles north of Jerusalem. Now, when they got to Caesarea, they stayed at a guy's house whose name was Philip. Now, maybe you're saying, oh, I remember a guy in Acts named Philip. He was one of the first 7 deacons. Same guy. We're told that as they stayed at Philip's house, Philip had 4 unmarried daughters who were all given the gift to be able to prophesy. Now, we don't know what those ladies said to Paul, if they said anything to him, because the Bible's silent on this. But if they didn't prophesy to him, we see that somebody sure did. We're told that after he'd been there in Caesarea for a few days, an old prophet named Agabus came from Judea to see him. This is not the first time we've seen this guy's name either. Back in Acts chapter 11, which was about 15 years earlier, this is what I'm telling you. These missionary journeys took years to complete. We're in chapter 21. Chapter 11 is 15 years before this. This is the same prophet who came to Paul when he was in Antioch, and he told him that God had revealed to him there was going to be a great famine that went out through all over the Roman Empire, and that Jerusalem was going to be hit especially hard. Now, do you remember what the Christians in Antioch did? Them and all the other Christians around, a lot of Gentile folks, by the way, they took up a huge love offering for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and they sent it back to Jerusalem with Paul and Barnabas. Agabus's prophecy came true. This guy was a true prophet. What he said came to pass. Now, if you think the prophecy about the famine was bad, look at what he tells Paul now. He walks up to Paul. He grabs Paul's belt and pulls it off of him. And then Agabus ties up his own hands and feet with Paul's belt. And he says, in the same way, the Jews will bind the owner of this belt and turn him over to the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because this is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus. He was bound by the Jewish religious leaders, and he was turned over to the Gentiles. He was turned over to the Roman governor Pilate, who sentenced him to death and had him crucified. Don't think this wasn't running through Paul's mind. Now, Agabus was only telling Paul what he already knew anyway. Paul told the Ephesian elders, hey, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be put in prison and face all kinds of hardships. The believers in Tyre told him, the Holy Spirit's revealed to us, you got trouble waiting in Jerusalem, don't go. And now Agabus, whose batting average was 1,000, tells him, you're going to be bound up and turned over to the Gentiles if you go to Jerusalem. God made it abundantly clear what he was about to do. None of this was going to take Paul by surprise. Paul's faith is being tested here. It's like this. God says, Paul, you're my servant. You are the man that I've sent to preach my gospel to the Gentiles. I want you to go down to Jerusalem. But when you get there, here's what's going to happen to you. Are you willing to do what I tell you? Not only was Paul willing, as we're about to see, but serving God was the most important thing in his life. Nothing mattered to Paul more than serving God. That was the most important thing in the man's life. As we near the end of our message today, let me ask you this. Here's something for you to think about. What is the most important thing in your life? What takes top precedent with you today? If it's not your relationship with God and faithfully serving him, you better get with the program. Now, when these believers in Caesarea saw that they could not talk Paul out of going to Jerusalem, they said, okay, brother, may the Lord's will be done. Folks, sometimes that's the best prayer you can pray. When you're dealing with something you don't even know how to pray about, may the Lord's will be done. You never go wrong praying that prayer. Luke says that after this, they left Caesarea, they kept traveling south until finally they came to Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul had arrived where he had set out for a long time earlier, and we're told that when he got there, all of the brothers came out and received him warmly. Now, as we're going to see in a very short time here, and when we come back next week, we're going to see that in a very short time, Paul's going to be up against some tremendous opposition. Not everybody's happy about this guy showing up in Jerusalem. So if you want to see where we go from here, please come back next week. We're going to pick it up right here where we're leaving off. I hope you all can make it back. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the accounts of your faithful servants who suffered so much for the name of Jesus. Lord, we have it so easy here in America. We have the best news in the world and more opportunity to tell people than any other folks on the face of the earth. Father, help us not to take this for granted, but to use the blessings that you have given us to be a blessing to others. Give us courage to boldly testify, but also give us a heart of love and compassion. Lord, we know that we can never argue or shout somebody into the kingdom, but help us to witness to them in such a way that shows that we are genuinely concerned about their eternal destination. Lord, help us to love you more. Help us to love one another more. We ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, folks, and God bless you.